This morning, if you will turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 1. I'm going to be reading to you from verses 16 to 20. Well, you know, this is an amazing set of verses because it talks about God desiring to reason together with us. Come and let us reason together. Let us think about things here together. You and God. That's what God wants here this morning in terms of this passage, and I hope to open it up to you in a way that will both edify and instruct, and perhaps even someone may come to Christ by hearing this message. Let's pray together before I begin to speak to you, Lord. How we do thank you for the power of the gospel, the power of you are God unto salvation. And we thank you that you have so designed the Word of God to have contained in it so many blessed truths that relate to our salvation, that relate to our knowing you, to our understanding you better, to our being able to see how it is that we should live the Christian life, how it is that we can come to you if we do not have salvation and find it. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would be working in the hearts of each one who is gathered here this morning and bring your truth home to their heart with power, enlighten their minds, and give us joy in receiving it. We pray this in Jesus' precious name, Father. Amen. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 16, wash yourselves and make yourselves clean, and put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, and though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Well, the Word of God, the Bible, both Old Testament and New, is the book of God. It is God's book. It's the book that He speaks to men by. He speaks to men by His Word in all generations. And so, therefore, we have a responsibility, we who are here gathered today, to hear it, and to receive it, so that we might be saved if we're not saved. And then if we are saved, if we do know the Lord, that we might come to understand more about the Lord and how He does His good work in salvation, more about the Christian life, what it means to grow up into Christ, what it means to be a fruitful Christian, what it means to be one who serves the Lord, follows the Lord, walks with the Lord. And so for all these good reasons, we need to study these verses that I've just read to you. I want to describe for you what it means to be saved from your sins, and hopefully then in doing so, those of you who know the Lord will be able to describe it to others better, that you'll want to win others. He who is wise wins souls, it says in the book of Proverbs. That's what I want for you. That's what I want for myself, to be able to win people to Christ. So what I want to do here is I want to bring out three things from this text which will clarify to your mind and heart, if you will receive and act upon it today, what you need to do in order to be saved. First of all, it says here that you need to wash yourself. Verse 16 says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Now, these people were the Old Testament people of God, the Jews, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they had not paid attention to what God wanted them to do, how He wanted them to live. And out of all the people in the world, God had set His love upon them, and He had called them to be His people. And no other nation in all of the world did He call or set His love upon during Old Testament times. I think it's good for us to pause and think about that for a moment. God is not under any obligation to save anybody from their sins. The reason that we sin was because of Adam in the beginning. And he was the first sinner. God created him upright. He created him to worship Him and to live for Him and to walk with Him. And what did Adam do? He believed the voice of his wife, that he should listen to her and eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when God had clearly told him that in the day that he ate of it, he would die. But he went ahead and did it. And you and I need to understand that because of Adam's sin, that we are all constituted sinners in God's sight. That we are all those who sin against God in many ways, whether we are aware of it or not. And so what we need to understand here is that God has no obligation to save any of us. Because sin is something that that Adam brought upon himself, and then we being his descendants, we bring it upon ourselves as well. That's the way that our heart is. That's the way that we think. By nature, we really don't think that we need to wash, like is being said here. Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. There's a responsibility here that's being commanded of these people, these Old Testament people of God. They hadn't lived up to all the great blessings that God had laid upon them, that He'd given to them. They sinned against Him in many ways. What is sin? Sin is any transgression of God's holy law. So do you know what sin is? Do you know the Ten Commandments? Do you know the first and greatest commandment? The first and greatest commandment is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Wow, what a commandment. And then the second is like unto it, Jesus says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now we need to think about those commandments, whether we've kept them. And if you haven't kept those commandments, you need Christ, don't you? That's the implication. You need to wash yourself if you haven't kept the commandments of God. What does sin do? Sin makes us unclean. It makes us dirty, spiritually speaking, in God's sight, as well as it is a transgression of God's holy law. We are guilty as sinners before God. We have broken His commandments and have not lived up to them or kept them. But you see, when Adam sinned in the beginning, then that sin, when he ate of that fruit, it entered into his soul and defiled his whole being. So that dying, he died. That is, he didn't die right away. Physically, it would take him 900 some years to die. But he did die. But he died spiritually right away. Now, I hope that you see that. And because he died spiritually right away, we are born into the world dead in our trespasses and sins. Dead spiritually. Because sin is passed on through our Father to ourselves. And we are born into the world as sinners. Guilty. Going astray from the womb, speaking lies. We are those who are defiled by sin in every part of our being. That is, when theologians talk about total depravity, what does it mean? Sometimes people get upset when they hear these words, total depravity. They think that somehow that when a person says, oh, mankind is totally depraved, that he's always as bad as he could possibly be. But that's not the case, is it? Many people look pretty good on the outside, and yet they're totally depraved. If they do not have Christ, they're not saved people. Their heart does not change, even though they're ever so moral outwardly. Still, they have to come to terms with these things. But you see what I'm trying to say is that when you think about keeping the commandments of God, the great commandments of God, the Ten Commandments that were given on Mount Sinai with thunder and lightning to show forth God's righteousness and His holiness. When you stop to think about all those commandments, have you kept those commandments? And if you haven't kept them, the text here is saying you need to wash yourself. Have you loved God with all your heart? Or do you have idols in your life? Do you have other things that are more important to you than God in your life? Do you take the Lord's name in vain? You say God this and God that, and you're not praying about it at all. Do you remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Oh, you say that was for Old Testament saints. Yes, well, Jesus kept it, didn't he? Jesus kept it and he fulfilled it. He fulfilled the whole law. And in fulfilling the whole law, he gives it back to us once again so that we might keep it, not in a legalistic fashion, but in a evangelical, righteous fashion by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. But I'm saying, you think about the commandments of God, and if you've broken these, do you take God's name in vain? Do you remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And since he did, that's why the day, the Sabbath observance, if you will, was transferred to Sunday, the first day of the week. And you'll notice that the apostles, they always kept it that way. They didn't refer to it as the Old Testament Sabbath. They didn't worship on Saturday. They worshiped on Sunday. Do you honor your father and your mother? Now, you young people, you children, do you honor your parents? Do you speak well of them to others? Do you listen to them when they tell you those righteous things that you should be doing? What about you shall not kill? You say, well, I would never kill anybody. Well, you may not. But let me ask you this question. Have you ever been angry with anyone? You know, that's what Jesus says in the Beatitudes. Sometimes your anger is actually a form of murder. You really want to kill that person in your heart, but you know that you don't dare outwardly lay a hand on them. Well, what about adultery? Well, you say, well, I'm not even married. Well, you know, there's things that go on in our hearts that are lusts of our flesh and lead us astray, and they ruin our soul. Our soul is beautiful when God creates it, but sin defiles it, and we are unclean, as we have been talking about. And so you can be addicted to sexual lust from your youth on up and need the power of God to break these things. God says, come and let us reason together. If you find sins in your heart and your life, you need to wash. And you say, well, I believed in Jesus. All of my sins are forgiven. Yeah, that's true. All of your sins are forgiven. And praise God that it is so. But you see, you still have to wash your heart day by day in the way that this is talking about here. Now, we need to understand some things here about washing, don't we? But I've been trying to talk to you about sin first. And so let me turn you back to the beginning of the chapter, if you'll turn back there with me. To the beginning of this chapter, I want you to see how God looked at his people during these times. He says here in verse 4, alas, sinful nation. Well, I guess maybe I better back up to verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know, and my people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel, and they have turned away backwards. In other words, they turned away from following after God in obedience to his word and keeping his commandments. Now, you have to stop and think about this from God's perspective. How does God look at sin? Well, this is the way that he looks at it. I mean, here's these people have been given all of these wonderful privileges of knowing God They've been given His holy law. They know all of His commandments. They've been set aside as people who He set His love upon. And He has to say to them, He says, I've nourished and brought up children and they have rebelled against Me. Isn't that awful? It's awful. You young children who are here today, your father, your mother, tell you about the Lord Jesus. They tell you about your need of Christ. But do you know why you need Him? The reason that you need Him is because your parents are trying to teach you right and wrong, the difference between good and evil and good and bad. And you need to know that. But you see, if they were to teach you that for years then and you didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then what good would it do? You would be just like the people that I just read to you from the second verse there where it says, I've nourished and brought up children and they have rebelled against Me. Oh, it's an awful thing, isn't it? You grow up in a Christian home, you get to be 15 to 20 years old, and all of a sudden you think, oh, you know, I've been going to church all my life, and I don't get the reason why. Why am I here? Why have I learned all these things? I'm not really understanding why I need to do all these things, and so I'm going to go out and try to find good things in the world. I'm going to try to live for the world and all the pleasure that I can get out of the world. And you know something? You're never going to find it. Ultimately, you're not going to be satisfied with all of that. All of that sinful pleasure. You may go on like that for many years, but without Christ, it will do you no good. And without Christ, what I'm trying to say to you here in this first point is you can't wash yourself. Now, the instruction is given here in this text in a very, shall I say it, Arminian way. Yeah, it's given to us in a way that makes it appear as though you can wash yourself of all your sin. You can cleanse yourself of it. But that's not what this text is trying to say to us, because if you take a look at it more carefully, you see that the second part of verse 16 is what explains the first part of verse 16. And this is what it meant for them to wash themselves and make themselves clean. It meant for them to put away the evil of their doings before God's eyes. In other words, it meant that they should repent. Repentance is when you see the guilt and defilement of your own sins, what it has done to you, but even more, that you have dishonored God by living in this way. You haven't fulfilled the purpose that He has created you for, and here you are dishonoring Him by living this lifestyle and participating in all these sins and ruining your life. But not only that, but you dishonor God, you dishonor your parents if they've raised you to walk with the Lord and to learn the way of the Lord and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, you need to wash yourself. In other words, you need to repent. You need to turn back from your folly, the folly of your sin, of thinking that somehow or another that God's going to let this all go by and you're going to live your life to yourself and things are just going to be peachy keen all the way down through your years till you get to be an adult. Then maybe you'll think about Christ. You'll think about your own sinfulness there. No, 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 no. Young people, children, you can come to Christ now. Today, you may not understand what it means to be born again, but you can believe in Christ. Even today, as I'm preaching to you, God is striving with you, working in your heart, showing you your need to be saved so that you can wash yourself. So when God commands you something in the Scriptures like wash yourself and make yourself clean, like it says here, what He's saying to you is that you, from your standpoint, need to repent and turn away from all of the sins that you find in your heart and your mind and your life. That's what repentance is. And then you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these verses are very interesting because it says, alas, O sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. So you find here that the whole nation was being characterized by God in this way. And you know something? That can happen in our nation, even as great a nation as we have been over the years, that we don't understand sometimes that God watches us as a nation, and just because our relatives and people that went before us were godly people, that somehow the things are supposed to continue on that the way that they were, and God's going to bless us a generation after generation, when generation follows generation and there is more sin taking place in this generation than the last. And if things continue in the way that it's going now, that more judgments will come upon this nation than have in 2020, and they will be more serious. Alas, sinful nation, United States of America, that you do not see your forefathers' faith, that you do not see that the truth of the Bible is right here for you. You can buy Bibles upon Bibles, but if you don't read them, it will do you no good, O United States of America, to claim that you are a godly nation or that the United States of America should be blessed by God. Alas, sinful nation. So, when I say to you total depravity, I'm not meaning to say to you that people are as bad as they possibly could be. That's not what it means. It means that sin has affected every part of your being. Do you see that? It's affected your mind, the way that you think, the thoughts that go through your mind are tainted with sin. It affects your emotions and your feelings so that you become easily discouraged when things don't go your way. You become down and depressed when you can't figure out the meaning of life or why you are the way that you are in your heart and mind or think the thoughts that you do. It's because of sin. It's because you don't know God if you have those things. Because other than that, when you come to know the Lord, what do you have? You have the Apostle Paul telling you, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You see? I mean, if you really know the Lord, you will be joyful in the Lord. You will not go around sad all the day long. Even if judgments are coming upon the nation, oh, you'll be sad and you'll mourn over your own sin and you'll mourn over the sins of other people around you. But you will still rejoice that there is a sovereign God in heaven who knows exactly how to preserve you and bless you in the midst of all of these different judgments that are coming upon our nation. That's the way that you need to think. You need to understand that people around you are totally depraved if they don't know Christ. And to wash is to cleanse the outer man. Now you do what you can do. That's what I'm trying to say. That's why this verse is worded in verse 16 of chapter 1 of Isaiah in the way it is. You do what you can do. You repent. You turn away from your wicked deeds. You humble yourself before God. That's what the Ninevites did. You remember those 120,000 Ninevites that didn't know the difference between their right hand and their left? They repented. They turned away from all their outward sins. I mean, it was evident. They put sackcloth on. They lay in the dust. They prayed and they cried out to God mightily. They were exhorted to do it by the leader of their nation, the king. Oh, man. But I'm saying all they could do is do what they could do. They couldn't change their own heart. They couldn't cleanse their own heart. They could wash the outer man. Now, when you start thinking about God, I mean seriously start thinking about God and your need of Him, it's because He's striving with you. And in common grace, God will strive with people through the gospel like I'm doing with you here this morning. God will do this. He will strive with you in your heart and you'll say, well, I really do need to listen to this. I really do need to take heed to this. But the real question is, will you take heed to this? Because sin affects your will just as much as it affects your mind and your heart or your affections. Sin affects your will so that Jesus says in John chapter 5, you will not come to me in order to have eternal life. See, the problem is the will, isn't it? The will is stubborn. The will is set. The will is fixed. The heart is hard. God must come to you. And I want to show you this, just how much God must come to you if you're going to become a true Christian, by turning you over to Ezekiel chapter 36. I want to read to you verses 24 to 27. Ezekiel 36, 24 to 27. Now this is talking about, in its context, the conversion of the Jews in a future day. But it applies to all of the New Testament church age, and even applies to those believers that received the prophecy, believed it in Old Testament times as well, believed the prophet's words that the new covenant was coming, that Jesus Christ was coming. and that he was going to do this glorious work of redemption. Here's what it says concerning the Jews: "For I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water." This is what I'm talking about now, about washing. "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." And watch this: "I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God, and I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. I will call for grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you," and etc., and etc. And then in verse 31 it says, "Then you will remember your evil ways." Watch this. "Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations." Now that's what it means to come to know the Lord. That's the picture of what God does in salvation and what he produces by his grace in you. What an amazing passage of Scripture. "I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you." See, I'm going to give you this nice little bath, and you're going to be cleansed spiritually by the washing of regeneration, as it says in the New Testament. And the working, the powerful working of the Holy Spirit, unless a person is born of water and of the Spirit, they cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, that's what's happening here. That's what's being described here. "I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." And this will be not only outward in terms of granting repentance, thorough repentance, but inwardly from the filthiness of all the idolatry, because he's going to give them a new heart. Now that's not just the forgiveness of sins or pardon. That is what God does in regeneration, making you alive, you who are dead in your trespasses and sins, so that you want to do what is right in the sight of the Almighty God, and so that you are thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ, who did it perfectly, died on the cross for you. Because look at what it says here, what Jesus purchased for you, the believer. "I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." In other words, you will feel it in your heart that you have been set free from the bondage of whatever sins that you have been walking in. The heart of stone, that stubborn resistance. "I don't want to hear the gospel. I don't want to come to church today. I don't want to think about the fact that I'm a sinner. I don't want you to tell me that I have to have Christ. I think I'm all right like I am." No, you see, that's a hard heart that says such things. And what you need is a new spirit within you, taking the heart of stone out of your flesh. I remember when I came to Christ back in 1976, and I was very sensual, almost demon-possessed young man in those days. And I looked pretty good from the outside, but inside I was full of selfishness and sensuality and pride, and all kinds of sins were in my heart. So when I finally, God striving with me, came to the end of my rope, because I became very empty inside, God made me empty inside. Nothing satisfied me. I tried to get rid of all my sins. I tried to wash myself and make myself pure. I couldn't do it. I jettisoned my sins, the things that I was doing that were wrong and sinful. but I didn't feel any better. I felt worse. So when I finally did come and I prayed to the Lord to forgive all my sins, nothing happened experientially in that moment. I said, Lord, I want you to come into my heart, into my life, and clean up this mess here that I see in my heart and life. I can't do it. If you'll do this, then I'll become your boy. I'll walk with you. And nothing happened. And I prayed in the name of Jesus. And by the way, if you're going to come to know the Lord, you need to pray in the name of Jesus. Because I had prayed for weeks before that and had not prayed in the name of Jesus. And nothing happened. I prayed that day and I prayed in the name of Jesus. And I said, Lord, if this is real, if you are real, if I am being saved from my sins, I want you to make me cry. And the reason that I said that was because I hadn't cried in years and I was very hard in my heart. I thought I could take care of myself. I thought I was strong in myself. You see, that's the way that we always are before we come to Christ, whether we know it or not. We think that we're strong in ourselves. And we're not strong enough in ourselves. So what the Lord did that day, very graciously for me, was that He broke my heart. And He made me weep. And He made me weep so much that I wept for 10 or 15 minutes straight. And then I began to laugh because I knew I'd been forgiven. And I knew I'd been set free. I'd been set free from my sin. I didn't know anything about repentance, hardly, except that I was a sinner. And I didn't know so many different things about Bible truth. But the Lord saved me that day. He made me know it. He made me understand it in my heart, that I was a sinful person who had a hard heart. He broke my heart. He gave me a new heart. He cleansed me from all my filthiness. He set me free. He took the heart of stone out of me and gave me a heart of flesh. And then notice this in verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Now that's very strong language, is it not? It's very strong language. I'm going to cause you to walk in my statutes, which means something about God, that God, when He saves you, He takes a personal interest in watching over you in the way that you live your life before Him. And He set the path of righteousness before you, and He's watching over you, guiding you. He's giving you light. The light of the righteous is the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. He sets you on the path of righteousness, and He says to you, I want you to learn my ways. I want you to walk in my truth. I want you to give yourself to the truth of the Bible and learn it. You know, when I was first saved, I could have read the Bible till my eyes fell out. That's how much I read the Bible. I read the Bible continually. I was working in the hospital in Iowa City, in University Hospitals in Iowa City. I was working on third shift. I would bring my Bible to work. All these people are asleep. I'd do my charting. I'd get it all done. And when I got done, then I'd have a little bit of time. And I'd just sit there and I'd read the Bible and pray and think about what I was reading. It was a very wonderful time in my life. And I'm saying, even when I wasn't at work or when I was at home, I would read it. I was too zealous, I think, in certain ways. I can remember trying to see my wife saved, see my friends who were living in the same house saved. I would read them Spurgeon sermons out loud. They'd get upset with me, and they'd say, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? My wife walked out of the house one night and slammed the door, and I thought that I'd lost her. And she went and drove for an hour and then came back, thankfully. And, you know, the Lord was working in this wonderful way. But you see, that's what you have to become a Christian. You have to have the Lord work in your life. Yes, you have to wash yourself. You have to do what you can. You have to turn away from your own sinful deeds and practices and get rid of them as much as you can. But you need something more than that. You need to be saved. You need to be changed from the inside out. And then you need to have your attitude become such that you learn to hate sin and loathe yourself for having committed it, like it says there in verse 31. You'll remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you'll loathe yourself. Is that really a Christian life? Well, yes, it is. Yes, it is. Because why? Because you see the awfulness of sin. You see the sickening effects of sin in your own life, in your own heart, what it does to your mind and your thoughts, and how you think about other people, and how you think about God, and it's just very ruinous. And so you loathe yourself that you used to think this way, or you used to do these things, and you begin to understand that you are a different person. You're a new creature in Christ. The old things have passed away because you've been born again, and all these things are of God, it says. So I hope that that helps for those of you who do not know the Lord yet. You need Christ's help. You need God's working, His power in your life. Now, second, in order to have assurance, you must cease to do evil and learn to do good. In other words, you have something to learn. How often it is that I think Christians come, the sinners become a Christian and they do not understand that they are set on the road of discipleship, that they have many things to learn. And so they go about to live their Christian life and they read a few verses in the Bible and they conclude that they are wise and mature. And they don't understand their own heart. And they don't understand how much remaining corruption and sin exists in their own heart. Yes, the power of sin was broken in them when they were regenerated, when they were born again, when they were raised from the dead spiritually. You're made alive. You have the power. But that doesn't mean that you're always doing things consistently in godly and righteously in the Christian life. Why? Because you've got a lot to learn in your heart, in your mind about your own heart, the way God sees your heart, the motivations of your heart, so you begin to keep the commandments of God, which is the right thing for you to do. Oh, keeping the commandments of God is the thing to do, but God looks at your heart to see how you are keeping the commandments of God. Are you keeping them in a self-righteous way? You compare yourself with other people and you say, oh boy, I'm sure doing a lot better than they are. That's nothing but self-righteous pride. You don't see yourself clearly. You don't understand your own heart. You need to start thinking about the fact that God is perfect. Christ was perfect in His obedience. And what He wants to teach you is to be perfect, to be holy, to be righteous. And He wants to do that in personal relationship with you. In other words, having fellowship with you over all the thoughts of your heart. Let me ask you this. You remember that verse that says, bringing every thought captive to Christ? That's your sanctification. Your sanctification is when you bring every thought captive to Christ and you say to the Lord, now, Lord, am I thinking about this in the right way? Because if I'm not, I need to change. I need to see this in the way that You would have me to see this. Not in the way that I want in myself necessarily to see it. Why do I say that? Well, because when you come to Christ, what is the first thing that you learn to do as a Christian? You learn to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Him. What does it mean to take up your cross? It means to take up those difficult issues of obedience in relation to all the different situations that are adverse, that are across to you. And to learn to do what God wants you to do in those situations. And you may fail. You may fail at many points. Remember that when you come to Christ, you are a babe in righteousness. You are not. Now sometimes I think it's a mistake that it is made sometimes by preachers that they preach in such a way that they give you the impression that when you come to Christ that you will automatically obey God in all the particulars because the Spirit is in you. That is not the truth. It is not automatic. Now the Spirit's working is going to be consistent and constant, and it's automatic in that sense, but that does not mean that you will necessarily obey the Lord in regard to all the Lord striving with you in your heart over the various issues related to sin and righteousness that are taking place there in your heart. In other words, you need to make progress in righteousness, holiness, and truth. That's what your sanctification is all about. Your sanctification is not that you were sanctified at the beginning, which you are, by the way. You're set apart to be holy. You're seen as a saint, but you're seen that way because of Christ's righteousness, not your own. You see that, don't you? So then you begin to grow, you begin to live your Christian life, and then you begin to realize, you know, I'm called a saint. I really need to learn to live like one. I need to do that not just in my outward actions so that everybody sees the change in me outwardly. Well, that's a good thing. When you come to Christ, people should be able to see the change in your outward actions. But I'm saying if you don't see that right away, you need to just persevere in prayer to the Lord, fellowship with Him, and say, look, Lord, where do I need to change here? Show me. Show me in relation to your word where I need to change. And you know, He will do that as you read the word of God. Yes, He will. And He'll help you by your spirit, by His Spirit, to make progress in these good things. So it's the duty of every Christian to depart from iniquity. Listen to what it says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So listen to me now. You don't have anything to prove to God as far as you're knowing the Lord. God knows whether you know Him or not. The Lord knows whether you are His. The thing that He is concerned about and the thing that you should be concerned about is whether you depart from iniquity. That is, you depart from sin. That is, you keep on repenting. You may have had a habit of sin before you came to Christ. That habit was still strong in you even after you came to Christ. So what do you need to do? The power has been broken, but you need to put it to death. You need to take action. You need not only to wash yourself in an initial sense, but you need to come back confessing your sins, like it says in 1 John 1:7. And whoever confesses their sins, they're forgiven of those sins, they're cleansed from all unrighteousness. But you also have to learn how to forsake them, like it says in the book of Proverbs, where it says that he who confesses and forsakes his sins will find favor with God. That's what you want to do. So you need to depart from iniquity. And how does that look according to our text? Well, it looks like what it says in 16b and 17 there, that you cease to do evil, that you put away the evil of your doings from before His eyes. You cease to do evil, you learn to do good, you seek justice. That is, seek the right thing to do in every situation and the right perspective on the right thing to do in every situation. Rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Now notice that the evidence of these people's really knowing God is their being able to love their neighbor as themselves. And listen to me now, that is the evidence for us as well, one of the main lines of evidence. You see it strewn all the way through the New Testament. That if you love your neighbor as yourself, look at all the commandments in the New Testament. You know, love the brethren, but love your neighbor as yourself, and all the different duties that are attached to that. Oh, it's wonderfully detailed. But what I'm trying to say is that you need to pay attention to all those details. You need to understand that this is what it means to depart iniquity. You need to take a look at your life and you need to ask yourself whether the fruit of the Spirit is evident in your life. Is the fruit of the Spirit evident in your life? Where does that start? Well, I guess it starts with love, doesn't it? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. But think about something more subtle. How about Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15? Do all things without murmuring or complaining. Ooh. Oh boy, that's a hard one, isn't it? Whew. I mean, it takes your breath away. How many times, you have to ask yourself, how many times do I complain, how many times do I murmur at the providence that God brings me into each and every day? Well, it says, do all things without complaining or disputing. How many times do I dispute with people around me about the way something is supposed to be, or why I think it needs to change in the way that I want it to change? Well, that's because there's still things to work on there, isn't there? Honestly. Why is it that we need warnings against the love of many growing cold in the New Testament? That the love of many may grow cold. Well, can the love of a Christian grow cold? Can they leave their first love? Yes. Will the Lord discipline them over it? Yes. If they are a true Christian, will He bring them back? Yes. If they are not a true Christian, will they be judged accordingly to all the mercy that they've been given and truth that they've been given? Yes. But I'm trying to say here that when you become a Christian, the way that you know that you become a Christian, the way that you find assurance, both initially and in an ongoing sense, is not only by simply believing the gospel, which is the first line of assurance. Have you believed in Jesus Christ that you might be saved? And you have believed in that, and so you are saved, and you can conclude that because you know that you've had dealings with God over your sins. You've laid your sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. But I'm talking about something further here. I'm talking about the assurance that you need as you live the Christian life. Now, you need that assurance to know that Christ has saved you and that He's done everything necessary for you. You need that. That's the assurance of faith. That covers, that robe of righteousness covers you in everything that you do. But you also need the assurance of hope. And the assurance of hope is seeing the Holy Spirit's work in your heart and life, changing you. And seeing His graces, the graces of the Spirit are in your heart and life so that you manifest them. Oh boy, this is good, isn't it? Oh, this is so good. Why is it good? It's good because you look at the list of it there in Galatians, and maybe you need to turn over there to see it and remind yourself of it, but I just mentioned it to you. There is the deeds of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. But then he goes on to say, but the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22 is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And then watch verse 24. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In other words, that was their conscious state of mind of what they had done by faith when they came to the Lord Jesus Christ. You renounce sin and you crucify it. You put it to death in your heart and mind in this initial sense of washing yourself and saying, I've had done with sin. And now I'm going to be a righteous person by the grace of Christ. That's what you do. But I'm saying here that there's an ongoing process for every Christian if they would be mature, wise, holy, loving, fruitful, and a blessing to other people around them. And that is if you manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Do you see it? I have to do this as well. We all have to do this. You have to ask yourself the question, am I manifesting the fruit of the Spirit? Do I show other people love? Do I have real joy in my heart and life because the Holy Spirit is there? Do I have peace with God? And am I a peacemaker with other people because the peace of God is ruling in my heart? Do I have patience with people? Am I kind to people around me, or I don't really care? I don't care what they think about me, and I don't care whether I look sour or dour or No, as a Christian, you've got to try to show people that it is the Holy Spirit, it is Christ who is in you, who is the hope of glory. Because they look. People in the world look at you and they want to know how you're reacting to them. They want to know what you think about 1,000 different things. And they may even ask you. Some total stranger may ask you, why is our country in the state that it's in? Or How do you feel about this COVID virus? And all you're going to have opportunity to witness. What do you think about this snowy weather? You know? My wife works at the bank, and people ask her about snowy weather, and they're just discouraged. They're downcast about it. But Jenny's not downcast about it. And she sees it as from the Lord. The Lord orders our weather. And they look at her and they go, oh, wow, that's an unusual way of looking at it. But the Lord is good, is he not? And you and I should see that. The Lord's good to let us meet here today when they said there was going to be 3 to 5 inches of snow. Well, maybe there will be by the time I get done preaching, right? Oh, my. But I'm saying that you know and have assurance. You know and you will have assurance, this assurance of hope. If you have the Holy Spirit, you know the Holy Spirit is working in your heart, giving you the grace to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. All these things that are listed here. What an amazing thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, once you turn over there with me, verses 9 to 12, it says here, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. In other words, there's all kinds of different sinners in the world. But what this text is trying to tell us is that if you will not deal with your sins before God, if you will not repent and renounce them and say, I want to live a different life, Lord. I want to be washed. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. You see, that's what made the difference. That's what I'm trying to show you. And that affects your assurance. In other words, if you have practices of sin in your life that nobody knows about, you need to understand that God knows about them. God knows about all the practices of our hearts, whatever they are. Whatever routine we have in our mind and heart, the way we think about things, God knows all about it. And God's watching, God's looking. God does not judge us if we truly know the Lord. But what he does want us to do is to repent and forsake. And if we will not, we will prove ourselves an unbeliever. That's the thing that I want you to see. Because all these things affect your assurance, is what I'm saying. You say, well, if I have these things in my life, that's probably the reason that I lack assurance. Yes. Yes, most certainly yes. You see, some people believe that they're a Christian because they go to church. But that's not it. You can go to church, participate in all the activities of worship. And yet, if you will not change in your heart, you will not deal with sin, you will not have dealings with God, you will not repent, you will not really take Christ as the one who had to die for your sins and suffer for your sake, you see, you'll perish in your sins. Because Christianity is a heart religion. It's not simply a head religion. Now, there's lots of things to think about and be instructed over, but it's not a head religion primarily, it's a heart religion. And that means that we have to guard our own heart. We have to think God's thoughts after him and reading the Word of God. Let me ask you whether you have an evangelical faith. What do I mean by that? I mean that you do the good works that you do out of a thankful heart to God. Do you do the good works that you do out of a thankful heart to God, or do you have a legal righteousness? You're trying to prove that you're a Christian to God by your good works. Some people do this, I'm saying, and it's not a good thing. You are never saved by your legal righteousness. You are saved by Christ's righteousness in fulfilling the law. Now, you need to become righteous, and you need to be righteous and holy as a Christian. But you need to see that salvation not only is not by your good works initially, but even your perseverance is not that which saves you ultimately. Ultimately, it's because you have been given grace by Christ. Christ has fulfilled the law. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to you. You stand in that righteousness, but also your heart is really changed. And you really hate sin and you really love what is righteous. Oh boy, this is good stuff. So good works, I'm saying, are truly good works when you're in Christ. If you're in Christ, your works are truly good. God, as Calvin used to say, he takes your good works, he dips them in the blood of Christ, and he sees them as acceptable. Your works are complete in him. Your person is complete in him. You are complete in Christ. The proof that you are a true Christian will be seen by yourself and other people when you bring forth the fruit of the Spirit in your life. If you don't have that, then you need to question your salvation. If you continually look at yourself and you cannot find love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, and the rest of it, but that you were always unloving, unkind, hard, unthoughtful, you need to question your salvation if you claim to be a Christian. And then third, if you want to have a good relationship with God, you will learn to reason with him. That's the main point of this whole text, isn't it? In verse 18 of Isaiah 1, when he says, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." Sometimes people get the idea that their sins are so bad that God can't forgive them. And you need to understand that God can forgive all sin except the sin of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says. All sins and blasphemy shall be forgiven men except the sin of the Holy Spirit. But looking at this text, you see that some sins evidently are of a deeper dye than others. You know, you're sitting at the dinner table and you're eating spaghetti like I was last night, and maybe you do something like I have done sometime or another, and you take and you're eating your spaghetti and you go, and you throw sauce onto the front of you, you know, and just trying to hit your mouth, you missed your mouth, you know. Well, what are you supposed to do? You got to try to get the stain out of there. You're trying to get ketchup stains out of clothing. Well, it's not easy. Well, you know, you ever try to get the deep crimson dye of your sin out of your own mind, and then other people, they realize that you've been a sinner in this way, and they always look at you this way, you know. Well, you know, you were a crack cocaine before you were saved, so I mean, that's the way they always think of you. You know. But what I'm trying to say is that if you want to have a good relationship with God, you've got to learn to reason with him. You've got to learn to say to him, "Lord, I know that my sins have been bad. I even know that the thoughts of my heart have not been good at many, many points. But you said in your word," and this is what I'm trying to get. If you said in your word, "Though my sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." So what is it that makes them white as snow? It's the blood of Christ. Can you imagine? Blood is a terribly staining thing, as you know. If you get blood on your clothes or blood on anything, you try to get that out of there, it's terrible to get out of there. What God does is he uses Christ's blood to make you clean. Isn't that incredible when you stop thinking of it? Using blood to cleanse. Using blood to take the deepest dye of sin out of your soul. So, you know, like in David's prayer in Psalm 51, verse 7, he says, "Purge me with hyssop." This is after he sinned with Bathsheba. I mean, what sin is David known for even to this day? What sin do people blaspheme over but his sin with Bathsheba? He says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken..." That is his spiritual bones, which God had broken. "May rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." Oh, that's the kind of way that we need to pray. If we see ourselves as a great sinner, we don't conclude, well, we're a castaway and we can't come back. We can't find salvation. We can't be forgiven. No, we have to see how great is what Christ has done. It's so very great and deep and powerful and efficacious to your heart and life time and time again, from the littlest things that you do wrong in your life to your greatest sins that you have committed. Well, maybe those sins have been very great, but I'm saying, and it might seem to you like it's a very strange thing the way that God does this, but will you not learn to reason with God over it? Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be white as snow. You will be forgiven. You will be cleansed. What does God require? He requires that you bring it and that you're sincere. That you're not double-minded. You're not saying, well, I want to be forgiven again today, Lord, and so cleanse me, but then tomorrow you go right out and you're practicing that same sin in your heart and your mind, your life. The Lord is going to deal with you if you're a true Christian. The Lord is going to make you feel it. He is going to scourge you, like he says in Hebrews chapter 12. He scourges every son whom he receives in terms of his discipline of those who think that they don't have to repent. Well, we do. Why do we need that discipline? So we will share in his holiness, it says there in Hebrews chapter 12. That's what we need it for. And then you'll come to the place where you can rejoice in ecstatic praise when God forgives all your sins and cleanses everything that's sinful in your life. Revelation 1 verse 5, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Let me ask you in closing, do you give the glory to God for all the advances that you make in your Christian life in terms of righteousness or holiness, or does the glory go to you? I ask that in all seriousness, because God will not share his glory with another. Your boast as a Christian must always be in the Lord, not in yourself. It must be in the Lord. Even when you're being consistent, even when you're persevering, even when you think, look at yourself and you can't see any sin in yourself, you need to understand that God sees all the things that are there, even little blemishes, but you see, he covers all that in his righteousness. Forgives that, cleanses that. I'm saying, let's not be like Jonah in the final analysis. And I'll close here. Let's not be like Jonah, who reasoned that he knew better than God in his own heart, that the Ninevites should not be given grace to repent. That's the way Jonah thought. He was so foolish in his mind. He ran away to Tarshish rather than preach the gospel to them. Oh, I hope that none of us are ever like Jonah in that way, that we'll always be willing to preach the gospel to people around us, no matter how sinful they are, no matter how stupid they are in their sins. We need to understand that God wants us to be able to preach to people around us, to tell them about the greatness of the glory of what Christ has done in dying for their sins and for obeying God's law perfectly. Jonah actually became angry that God showed them mercy and saved them. Can you imagine? 120,000 people who didn't know the difference between their right hand and their left. God shows them mercy, and Jonah's angry about it. He goes out on the hill, he sits down outside the town, and he waits. I imagine him with his arms folded, something like this, waiting to see if God will do what he thinks God ought to do, which is to utterly destroy them. So what did God do? God has a talk with him. He says, is it right for you to become angry? He reasoned with him. He reasoned with him. This is what I want you to see. God reasoned with him. Come, let us reason together. What is it that bugs you? Do you reason with God over it? What is it that bugs you as a Christian? Jonah was a believer, but it really bugged him that God was not judging these Ninevites. And then God did something very gracious for him. He caused the plant to come up over him. You remember that? And it gave Jonah shade from the heat out there outside the city where he'd taken his stand. And the sun's beating down. He's getting real hot. God caused this plant to come up, and he got great relief from that. And it says that Jonah was happy about the plant. And so God comes to him and he says, you know, you're really happy about this plant. Oh, well, first he made it wither. He was happy about it. Then he made the plant wither. And Jonah was angry about that. Angry about the plant withering. So what God was simply doing was God was proving to him that he really wasn't dealing with his own heart. But yet God was being patient with him. And he finally says to him, and this is the way the book ends. It ends with the whole thing hung out there in the middle of nowhere concerning whether Jonah really repented of it or not. And I trust that he did. I trust that he did. But I'm just saying, it just hangs it out there. And he says, you had mercy on the plant, God says to Jonah, but you won't have mercy on 120,000 people that don't know the difference between their right hand and their left? As much as many cattle? And that's how the book ends. I'm saying, oh, beloved, we just need to understand what God is looking for from us. He is looking for us to reason with him and to be able to interact with him over all the things in our hearts and lives that bother us, trouble us, disturb us, so that he can show us more of the glory of what he has done and is doing through Christ. Well, let's pray together. Oh Lord, we pray, asking that you would help us to understand this portion of Scripture better and better, that we would see that you are the God who forgives all our trespasses and sins, heals us, like it says in Psalm 103, all of our diseases of sin will eventually raise us from the dead to a glorious resurrection someday because of Christ. Help us to see what we need to learn in these days about what it means to walk with you in righteousness. Help us to take this to heart. Help us to be tender-hearted before you and to look for your tender mercies, which are over all of your works. Help us to see Christ more clearly in his blessed work, in your blessed work, Lord Jesus, of what you have done for us. For we pray and ask these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, let's close by singing hymn number 555, Teach Me, My God and King. This is what we want to pray. This is unusual words to this hymn, very good words, but you'll need to think about them to really understand what the author is driving at with them. George Herbert, who was a great, great poet back in the Puritan days, teach me, my God and King, in all things to see, and what I do in anything to do it as for thee. Let's stand and we'll sing this together. Teach me, my God and King, in all things thee to see, and what I do in anything to do it as for thee. A man that looks on glass, on it may stay his eye, or if he pleaseth through it pass, and then the heaven spy. All may of thee partake, nothing can be so mean, which with this motive for thy sake will not grow bright and clean. This is the famous stone that turneth all to gold, for with which God doth touch and own cannot for less be told. Amen. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I shall praise him. Amen and amen. You are dismissed. May the Lord bless you and go with you.